Great Verses of the Bible. That's the series we're in on Sunday evening, where we're taking one verse and looking at it. So tonight, let me ask you to take a copy of the New Testament, turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews chapter 4. And our great verse tonight from Hebrews 4 is verse 12. Are we there? Here it is. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning, that is, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Look at it again carefully. I'm going to read it again. Take a look. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible is a book that has a great deal to say about itself. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. There are 176 verses in Psalm 119. And every one of them have to deal with the Bible itself. In fact, all 176 verses, except for 4 of them, mentions the Bible. Now, it may use the term Word of God, or precepts, or commands, or statutes. But think about it. The longest chapter in the Bible is a chapter that deals with itself. Jesus said about it in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what Jesus actually said is that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every utterance of God. Jesus said we are to live our lives by every utterance that God has made. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. The way that we present ourselves right before God is through our understanding of His Word. Now, in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and in the 12th verse, the Bible again speaks of itself. And in this one verse, there are a number of amazing thoughts. Look at that verse and notice with me first that the Word of God is living. Living. He says, for the Word of God is living. It's alive. Now, I want you to understand that the Word of God is alive in two senses. First, the Word is alive in Jesus. In Jesus. Hold Hebrews 4, flip back to me to the Gospel of John chapter 1, and listen to how John begins his account of the life of Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, John says, "In the beginning." Now let's give pause. John is taking us back to Genesis 1. Even before then, but we'll go to Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. Note the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So this Word, in the beginning, we'll go to Genesis 1 with it. Genesis 1, over and over again, says that God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. That's the Word of God, when God said. That's the Word that was in the beginning. Now, drop down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, who came in flesh? Jesus did. Jesus is the eternal Word. He is the agent of creation in Genesis chapter 1. What are you saying? Here's what I'm saying, and I'm not going to stutter. Jesus was the Word of God in the flesh. Jesus was the living, talking, breathing, lived out Word of God. The Word of God is living. First, it was living in Jesus. Jesus was our example. 1 Peter chapter 2, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Everything he did, every attitude he had, every move he made, he was our living example. And brethren, when we live like he lived, when we act like he acted, and when we react like he reacted, we are living and acting and reacting exactly the way the Word of God wants us to live, act, and react in life. Now get your mind around that. Jesus was the Word in flesh. This is it being lived out before me. But the Word of God is living in another sense. It lived in Jesus. But secondly, the Word of God is living in the fact that it is perpetually relevant. Now, what do I mean? Here's what I mean. The world changes. Culture changes. Tradition changes. What used to be isn't anymore. What used to be all right isn't right anymore. What used to be wrong isn't wrong anymore. But while everything around us changes, the Word of God never changes. It is perpetually relevant. Now let me show you. Turn again, we're holding Hebrews 4. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul says that all Scripture, so we're talking about the Word of God, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It came from God. The Word of God came from God. And is profitable, that is, it's beneficial. Now watch this. For teaching. Teaching. Now what does that mean? Here's what that means. The Bible tells us what is right. Look at the next statement. For reproof. What is that? The Bible tells us what is wrong. For correction. What is that? The Bible tells us how to get ourselves back right. And for training. What is that? The Bible tells us how to stay right once we've gotten right. So the Bible tells us what is right. The Bible tells us what is wrong. The Bible tells us how to stay right. And the Bible tells us how to get back right when we are wrong. You understand what I just said? Here's what I'm saying to you. The Bible is living in that it is perpetually relevant. This book is just as relevant tonight as this book has ever been, and there's nothing in this world, there is nothing in this world that is more true, and there's nothing in this world that is more applicable in all of the earth than the Word of God is. Listen to what Peter says. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 23, Peter says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, now hear it, through the living and abiding Word of God. Let me tell you something incredible. Tonight, in the Library of Congress, there are 29 million books that set on 530 miles of shelves. There are 58 million manuscripts in that place. And of the tens of millions of books and of the tens of millions of manuscripts in the Library of Congress tonight, there is only one book in it that's living. And that's the Word of God. The Word of God is living. It lived in Jesus, and when we follow His example, that is the example of deity, the same nature as the Father, and when we live as He lived, we do what He did, we live out the Word of God. It was alive, it was living in Christ, but it's living in that it is perpetually relevant. If you lived 1,000 years ago, everything you did that you could apply to this book, and everything you do in your life tonight will go back and apply to this book. Everybody in here, in these pews, is somewhere in this book, and if you will read that book long enough, you will find yourself, because you're in there. Now, that may read like a Stephen King novel, but you're in there. The Word is living. The Word is living. Number two, take a look at it. The Word of God is active. It's active. Now, other translations may say powerful. But what the verse says is that it is at work. So the Word of God is living and it is active, or it is powerful in the fact that it is at work. So the Bible is living and the Bible is at work. Now, sometimes you read a verse or you read a statement in a verse and you think, I wish I knew more about that. So one of the things you can do is you can find that word, the exact same word, somewhere else in the Bible, and you can go over there and look at that word that's somewhere else and let it help you to interpret the verse that you're on. You understand what I just said? That's a rule of biblical interpretation. So let's look at this same word, that it's active. In other words, it is at work. The same word is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 9. And I want to read, I'm going to go up to verse 8. I'm going to read verse 8 and 9. And in this context, Paul is traveling. Paul is in Ephesus, but he's planning a trip to Macedonia. He's planning a trip to Macedonia. Now, on his way to Macedonia, Paul decides that he needs to go to Corinth, that he's going to go to Corinth too, and Corinth was north of Macedonia. But Paul says, I'm not going to do it right now. He says, I have to stay in Ephesus right now. And here's why he says that. Look at verse 8 now. But I will stay in Ephesus till Pentecost. Now, he wants to go to Macedonia. And now he's decided, well, I'm going to go to Corinth while I'm there, but I can't go either place now. Now, why can't he go either place? Why must he stay in Ephesus? Look at verse 9. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me. Now, notice the expression, effective work. Do you see it? That expression, effective work, is exactly the word in Hebrews 4 and in verse 12 that is translated power, or that is translated active in my verse, which literally means at work. Paul says, listen, I want to go there, and I want to go to Macedonia, I will go to Ephesus, or I will go to Corinth, but I can't leave Ephesus now, because there is a wide door of opportunity, and Paul says, I am at work in this opportunity. You understand that? Now, take it to Hebrews 4, and here's what he's saying. The Bible is living, and the Bible is at work. Listen to me. The Bible is at work achieving its purpose in you. And the Bible, now hear this, the Bible will achieve its purpose in you if you will read it, understand it, and do what it says. The Bible is at work. The Bible is at work in changing your mind. The Bible is at work in changing your attitude. The Bible is at work in changing your conduct. This is at work changing us. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches this sermon. He's not even done. He says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, this Jesus whom you have crucified, God made him Lord and Christ. And the people interrupted the sermon. Remember what they cried out? They were pricked to their hearts. What's going on? This is working in them. This is at work in them. They were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Listen, this book is not only alive. This book is at work changing your mind. It's changing your attitude, and it's changing your conduct. Listen. This will change what you believe. Changing what you believe is called faith. This will change how you live. That's called repentance. This will lead you to change your relationship with Christ. And you do that in baptism. You go from being out of Christ to going to being in Christ. Did you hear what all that meant? I change the way I believe. That's faith, and I get it from here. When I change the way I live, that's repentance, and I get that from here. And when I change my relationship with the Lord, that's when I'm baptized into Christ and I go from being out to being in. And I learned that here. Listen, the Word of God is at work in you trying to change your mind, your attitude, and your conduct. And this book will change all of that if you will read it, understand it, and do what it says. This is not just ink on paper. This is from God. It lives and it works. Number three, look at this great verse in the Bible. The Word of God is living and active. Note thirdly, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, a two-edged sword is what it says it is. It's sharp on both sides. The old preachers back in the day used to say, it'll cut you coming and going. Now, I want you to think about this with this statement. Sharper than any two-edged sword. This book is sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me put this thought with that line. And think about it. And then go home and think some more about it. The Bible is a relentless critic. Now it is. Now, start with Paul's letters. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. You know what that letter was about? Straightening out a mess. They were divided. They were divided among preachers. Well, I like Paul. Well, I like Apollos. Well, I like Cephas. And some of them, well, I don't know who to follow. I'm just going to keep up with Jesus here. So Paul deals with that problem. He corrects that nonsense in them. Then you read a little further, and they're allowing a type of immorality to go on in the church among their members. Paul says that you don't even find in the world. Then you go a little further, and he's straightening out this marriage, divorce, and remarriage, which they had gotten totally upside down over. Then you go a little further, and they're messed up on meat that have been sacrificed to idols. And then they're confused about spiritual gifts. And they're confused about the Lord's Supper. And they're totally wrong about the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul is correct. Listen, that letter was written to cut them open and get them to see you got to correct this foolishness. Listen, the book is a relentless critic. You leave Corinthians, go to the book of Galatians. Paul established the church in Galatia. He stayed there, he gets it going, and then Paul leaves Galatia. Paul no further than gets out of the city limits until somebody sends him word that there's false teaching going on in Galatia. You read Galatians chapter 1, the apostle is in a tirade. And he says to them, how can it be that you are so easily pulled away to another gospel? He says, which is not another gospel. And in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8, twice Paul puts a curse on these people who are preaching another gospel. Paul twice says, let them be accursed. And nowhere else in his writings does Paul put a curse on anybody, but he does on them. Why did he write that? To correct the foolishness that was going on there. So we leave Galatians and we go to Colossians. The book of Colossians was written because there was heresy in the church at Colossae. So Paul writes Colossians in order to get this stuff fixed. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, the whole chapter deals with false doctrine that had been allowed to come into the church. In John's epistle, John is dealing with a false teaching that was known then as Gnosticism, and it was taking over the church. And so John writes and says, listen, this got to be fixed. Read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the seven letters that were written by the hand of John, but through Jesus to those seven churches. They're all over the place in what they believe and in what they do. Listen, this book is a relentless critic. And I'll tell you why, because this book, if you have an honest heart, this book will work on you like a scalpel in the hands of a skilled surgeon. It'll cut you both ways. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is talking about the armor that we wear as Christians. And in Ephesians 6 and in verse 7, Paul says, the sword of the Spirit, which is finished. The Word of God. The Word of God. Listen to me. This book will cut through everything in you so that you're able to see what you really are. It's a relentless critic. It will say, look, this is wrong. You got to fix this. And a lot of times to be healed, they got to cut you first. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is at work. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will cut you and you can see exactly what's on the inside. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 12. The fourth thing is that the writer says that it penetrates, or it's piercing. It's piercing. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now watch it. piercing. Now, follow this, because this is difficult. This is difficult. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning or judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, this is difficult, but I'm going to tell you what I think, because this is what will keep it in its immediate context. The Word of God pierces, it penetrates, it pierces into the innermost part of our being. Now notice what it says. The soul and the spirit. The soul and the spirit is the inner part of me. The joints and the marrow, that's the inner part of me. My thoughts and my intentions, that's the inner part of me. And in other words, the Word of God will pierce into the very deepest recesses of my heart and reveal what's there. You understand? Let me explain it like this. This book can judge my intentions from my thoughts. This book can pierce the difference between my motive and my action. Because every single time, my motives and my actions aren't driving down the street together with each other. And neither are yours. Huh? See, sometimes people will be doing one thing to show one thing, but the motive is like way over here. The Bible will pierce through that. James says in James chapter 1, beginning verse 22, he said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And then he throws up this illustration about the Bible being a mirror. If you read that, you'll see yourself. And a lot of people read the Bible and see themselves and think that just like looking in a mirror, you look in a mirror, you got this smudge all over, and you think because you've stepped out from front of that mirror, that smudge is gone. So you walking around all day thinking you look good, and you got that smudge all over you, and everybody laughing at you. And so we read the Word of God. We see ourselves and then think because we close the Bible and walk away, we're not like that anymore. So the Bible is able to penetrate before our self-deceiving hypocrisy. Because sometimes the biggest person we deceive is ourselves. You can tell yourself a lie for so long, you get to where you believe it. Well, this is just really true. No, it's still a lie. You just believe in it now. One more quickly. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is at work. I love that. I love that it's at work in me, because I need work done on me. You do too. I mean, I messed up, but you're a mess too. So the Word of God is living. The Word of God is at work. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is piercing. And then finally he says that the Word of God is able to discern. That is, the Word of God is able to judge us. You see, brethren, someday, and every single day gets one more day closer to that someday, we are all going to give an account to God of how we have adjusted our lives to the Word of God. Jesus said in John 12 and in verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last." My brethren aren't the measuring stick. Though we like to drag them out. And instead of looking at ourselves, we'll say, well, you know what, I live better than he does. And you find the raggediest member of the church you can find and compare yourself to him and think you've done something. He's not the measuring stick. This is the measuring stick. Well, I live better than the preacher. Well, me and you both can go to hell with that. This is the measuring stick. It's living. It's living. And because it is perpetually route, look, I can read this and get by today. I can read this and get by tomorrow because it's all going to apply. It is at work. It's constantly changing my attitude. It's constantly changing my conduct. It's constantly changing what's going on in my mind and things that used to concern you. Why you don't even give thought to that anymore. Well, who do I've never seen such a frenzy about people talking about politics now. People just out of their minds. Well, who do you trust? You know who I trust? I trust the Lord. That's who I trust. Because I figure if he can't straighten all this out, we all doomed anyway. Don't give it a thought. Whoa. I don't give it a thought. You know why? Because I've been worked on. I've been worked on. It's living. It's at work. It cuts me when I need to be cut. And when it cuts, it hurts. But that's what gets my attention. It's piercing. It's piercing. And it'll say, yeah, you're going that way, but why are you going that way? And now I'm looking at my motive. And I thought, okay, I got to change this then. And it's going to judge us. It's the Word of God. And it's a great verse in the Bible. If you're here this afternoon and if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey the gospel of Christ. If you're here and away from Christ, we plead with you to make restitution of your life. Someday can be the day. In just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing the first stanza, first verse of this invitation song. If you need to come, you need to come at once, right now, as together we stand and as we sing.